Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Today we honor our graduates, and it's this day we also conclude our series we've been working through since Easter, A Skeptic Looks At. We chose specifically today the topic we wanted to talk about on Senior Sunday. We wanted to talk about the church, what it is, what it's not, how do we work through the skepticism around church, what do we claim? What do we claim is our role? What do you, as you move into college, as you move into this next stage of life, what do you need to know about the hope of church? So let's pray as we prepare to look at this together. God, we thank you for this great day, a day where we celebrate a baptism, a new life, a new member of the community of faith, a day when we celebrate graduates, those who have been baptized into this church, welcomed into this church, as we prepare to send them into the next stage of life. So God, lead our hearing, lead our understanding, lead our grasp of your word, what it can mean for us to claim church as a place for us in all of our days. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. John Stewart, some of you know that name. He's the former host of The Daily Show on Comedy Central. And at one point on one of his shows, this is what he said. He said, "Religion, it's given people hope in a world torn apart by religion," right? You may not like John Stewart. You may not like that quote. But there's something to it, because many people hold on to that perception that religion is not something in our world that is helpful or hopeful. But actually, many people believe that religion is part of the problem in our world. And many people, in fact, in droves, are leaving organized religion, not just the church, but they're leaving Judaism and Islam as well, particularly in the United States. And we know that people are abandoning organized religion because there are groups that are tracking that. The Pew Research Center has been tracking this for decades. Every few years, they release something called the Religious Landscape Survey. It's a very in-depth look at religious life in the United States. And here's what they tell us. Back in the mid-1990s, graduates, that's about the time your parents were dating, back in the mid-1990s. Back then, about 10%, just less than 10% of all Americans claimed that they were religiously unaffiliated. In other words, over 90% of Americans at that point in time said that they had a religious home, a church or a mosque or a synagogue, someplace that they called home. But 10 years later, about the time y'all were going to kindergarten, that number began to dramatically change. In 2005, about 15% of Americans said that they didn't claim any sort of religious affiliation. And when the last study came out just a couple years ago when y'all were in the 10th grade, what we know is that over 22%, almost a quarter of all Americans, claim no religious affiliation. And all the studies show that that number is continuing to move up. It's continuing to move north. And some of you may be thinking, well, they just haven't been able to find a church as wonderful and awesome as Kyle and Swayze made OU sound, right? But here's what the study also says. 88% of those who have no religious affiliation, 88% say that they've quit looking, that they're no longer even trying to find a place. That's the world we live in. A lot of people are just pulling away. And all of us, we can name all the reasons why people are skeptical of church. You've heard them. Friends and family have told them to you. Maybe you've spoken them. Maybe you've thought them yourself. People will talk about, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. And every scandal that hits the news about a church leader or a church somewhere just seems to bolster that belief that Christians really don't live what they believe. Some people will tell you that, well, going to church actually makes you a worse person, not a better person. Some people will talk about how uncaring and mean church people are. Maybe some of you have felt rejected by the church in the past, and maybe that's the story that you hear from people. Well, the church has rejected who I am. The church has rejected me. The list could go on and on and on with reasons that you know that you could add to the list of why people have said goodbye to the church. We know why people are skeptical. And believe me, as a pastor, I know. I know the church can be a difficult place. I know that Christians can be difficult people. All preachers know that. I thought it was funny too. Thank you. We know that. And you know that churches and Christians can be difficult. So let's just be honest for a few minutes here. Let's just confess what we know. Is that this rejection of church, it's not on them out there. It's on us. We have made it easy for people to walk away. By majoring in the minors, by putting the wrong things in focus, by living in a way that tells people that we don't really believe what we say we believe, we've made it very easy for people to simply ask, why should I even bother? Why should I bother with church? I think that we know these things, that we've made it easy. One of my good friends through the years grew up in church, like many of you, grew up in church. He got married at his church instead of his wife's church because of his attachment and his fiance's attachment to his church. He was in church every Sunday in Sunday school and men's Bible study every single week. He got a divorce. He will tell you that he got married too young. The relationship was toxic, so they divorced, but he still went to church through all that, kept going to his men's Bible study through all of that. Until one day, one of the staff members from the church came to visit him at his place of work. And this is what the staff member told him. The elders of the church need you to come before them and confess your sin of divorce before them and ask forgiveness. And until you do that, you don't need to come back to church or to your men's Bible study. When he shared that with me, I didn't know whether I should apologize to him or just say, well, those Christians. I just didn't know. But we could all tell stories like that. You know them. Maybe you've experienced the moments when church for you has not been what you have needed church to be for you. Church can sometimes be a difficult place. It can be frustrating. It can be difficult for us. And maybe some of you today are already asking, well, why, Eddie, should I bother? And maybe graduates, as you think about your life in the coming years with college and finding a career and maybe finding a spouse, finding what you want to do in life, maybe you're already thinking in those plans ahead that maybe for you, church isn't a part of those plans. Maybe for you, you're kind of waiting for that moment to graduate, not just from high school, but maybe to graduate from church. And there are a lot of people, I think, who feel that way. What's the right moment to just go home? It's much more peaceful on the back deck with a cup of coffee. What maybe you're waiting for that moment. Why bother is your question. But here's the thing. With all of my struggles with church, with organized religion, there's still something that draws me back. With all the failings and the flailings of church, there's still something that still continues to pull me back, even through moments of disappointment, even through moments of difficulty. You know, as you look at the work of Jesus, when people began to believe in Jesus, they clumped together in groups. When Paul wrote all of his letters to the church, he wrote his letters to the church, not to individuals. He wrote them to groups of Christians, calling these groups of Christians to be more and more Christ-like, more and more like the Savior that they claim to follow. And in that, there is something that still calls to us, something that is still significant for us. A lot of people like to look back at the beginning of the church back in Acts chapter 2, and they look at that moment of beginning of the church, and they say, you know what, that if we could just get back to that moment. And here's that moment. When the church began, there was this great movement. Peter went out and preached on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. Thousands of people believed in Jesus Christ, and they suddenly, this is what Scripture tells us, they started meeting together almost immediately. They sold the things that they had. They gave to anyone who had need. They met together every single day to study the life of Jesus, to eat together, to share communion together. And people say, if we could just get back to that moment, if the church could just be that. But here's what most people miss about that moment. If you just flip over about two pages in the book of Acts, you find the first church fight. People started asking, who's going to take care of the widows and the orphans? What are these preachers doing? They only work one day a week. Why can't the preachers feed the orphans and the widows? What are they doing with their time? And if you flip just a couple more pages, you find another church fight. They're trying to decide who can be in, who should we leave out, who should we not allow to have faith in Jesus Christ. Seems ridiculous to us, but that was the fight. When Paul wrote all those letters to all those churches, he wasn't just writing to say, hey, how are you doing? Paul was dealing with scandals. Paul was dealing with brokenness. Paul was dealing with people, just like many of us, just like many of the people that we know, who are beginning to ask, why bother? This is hard to be with other people like this. Why should we bother with this? And so Paul wrote these letters trying to help churches come together to move past all of these scandals and problems. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, the book that we read from today, here's what we know. That book was written very late in the life of the New Testament. We don't know who it was written by, but what we do know is that it was written to Christians in Jerusalem, formerly Jewish people who had become Christians, who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the author of this book is writing to a group of people who are beginning to slip out, who are beginning to give up on the body of Christ, who are beginning to give up on church, who are asking, why should we bother with this anymore? There were a lot of scandals, a lot of problems inside the church, but there was also a lot of pressure on the outside. The persecutions of Christians were obviously beginning. People were losing their homes and their jobs. Their families were rejecting them. Some people were being tortured, physically tortured. And so people began to think, you know, if this is what it is, if this is how it's going to be, maybe I don't need to be a part of this. I'll just go home. And so what the author of the book of Hebrews does is he writes to this church 2,000 years ago, but I think he could be writing to us. Because what he does is he encourages people across the book to hang on. This is what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. In chapter 6, he says, therefore, let us go on toward perfection. He says, hold on. But as he's telling people, just persevere, endure, he also talks in these wonderful terms about the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tells the story of the great high priest, the one who has brought us salvation, the one who has given us access to God. And after 10 glorious chapters talking about the life of Jesus, the author of Hebrews finally gets practical. He says, this is what all this means in real time. This is what it means for the life that you're living. This is what this means for the difficult circumstance inside and outside the church. This is what he says. Chapter 10, verse 19, he says, therefore. In other words, he's saying, pay attention to this. Basically, if you hadn't heard anything I've said so far, pay attention to this, he says. He says, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of the faith. Basically saying, remember the goodness that Jesus has opened up to us. Jesus has allowed us to encounter on our own the forgiveness, the goodness, the grace of Jesus Christ, the goodness of God. Now we have access to that. Remember that. And then he says this in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Hold fast. Hang on to the teaching. So how do you do that? How do you remember the goodness of God? How do you hold on to the teaching of Jesus Christ? How do you hold on to the truth that Jesus is faithful. How do we do that? That's the question the author of Hebrews answers next. How do we remember? How do we hold on? This is what he says. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what he says. If you want to remember the goodness of God, if you want to hold on to your faith, then don't neglect to meet together. We need each other. When the world pushes in on us, chances are we're going to lose our faith. We are going to forget. Even through all the difficulties that we face being the church that Jesus envisioned, this is the place where we remind each other. This is the place where we encourage each other when the days are difficult. And the author of Hebrews chose an interesting word to get that point across. He chose the word provoke. Isn't that a strange word? Provoke. When you think of provoke, what do you typically think about? I'll tell you what I think about. I think all the long trips with my daughters in the back seat, right? Your parents, you remember that? She's touching me. She's on my side. She won't give me the whatever the thing. That's provoking, right? That's when we think of, that's it. But it's here. So maybe you're thinking, well, certainly, that's just a mistranslation. Certainly, there's a better way to think about that. Well, there are two other ways that you can translate the Greek word there. The other two ways you can translate it are pester or bother. So those are your choices. Provoke, pester, or bother. That's what he says. But it's not provoke someone to anger, not pester someone to anger. What he says is push someone to love and good works. Push someone to remember the life that they're called to lead as a follower of Jesus Christ. We need other people pushing us and provoking us and pestering us to be the people that we're created to be. And then right after that, he says, we need people to encourage us. And he says, encourage us as more and more as the day approaches. Now, I'm not going to explain all that about the day approaching. Here's what that basically means. When life gets hard, we need a group of people who are going to be cheerleaders for us. And that's the role of other followers in your life, to be your cheerleaders. That's the vision here. And here's the thing. If for you all faith is punching a ticket to heaven, then you know what? That's okay. Go to the back porch with a cup of coffee. You don't need the frustration of church. But if you want, if your desire, if your hope is to be shaped, to become more and more the person that Christ has created you to be, if your desire in life is to become more and more of a person who exudes hope and who exudes patience, who takes on the fruit of the Spirit, then you know what you need? You need people around you that are going to provoke you and encourage you to be that person. And you know what? Yes, the church gets it wrong. And yes, you know what? There are times when we've hurt one another, maybe when I have hurt you, when other pastors have done that for you, when church has not been what you needed it to be, and we need to ask forgiveness for that. But at the end of the day, this is still the place where the power of Christ is revealed and we are transformed more and more into the people that Christ says we can be. As one theologian says, it's within the body of Christ that we become more and more human. More and more truly human. That's the vision, provoke, encourage. So let me ask you today, what if? What if we took seriously that call? Not to be a church where it focuses on principles or all these other things that church sometimes focuses on. What if we took seriously the call to provoke one another, to love and good works, to encourage one another, to be cheerleaders for one another? What might happen if that's what we did? What if we lived that in such a way that the world took notice? What if we took seriously this call to provoke one another to love and good works, not just inside the walls of the church, but in our community? Let me ask you, what would happen if we invested in our community in a way that people saw the goodness of Christ in us. You know, we live in a community where high school education is the tops in the state, right? Y'all are the grand products of that. We've got one student from MSMS with us today as well. You know, we have these great public schools, Lafayette, Oxford, great public schools. But here's what we know that the school board has been talking about this year. There's this achievement gap that exists in Oxford. And as great as our schools are, we also have the largest achievement gap of any school district in the state between the highest performing students and the lowest performing students. What if we decided we were going to invest in our community there? We run anywhere from 750, 800 people on a Sunday morning. What if we got to go to Brian Harvey at the Oxford School District or Adam Pugh at the Lafayette School District and we said, hey, you know what? We've got 800 people. They're yours. If you need mentors, if you need planners, if you need prayers, if you need money raised, we're going to do love and good works, investing in the lives of the next generation of Oxonians and people of Mississippi. What if we were that church? Or what if we took seriously the call to encourage one another? What if we took that very, very seriously? You know, over the last few weeks, as life groups have ended, there are small groups that meet on Wednesday nights once a month. I've been hearing all these amazing stories about the ways people in life groups have met people that they didn't know went to church here. They've made friendships. They found mentors for their kids. In one situation, the staff never heard that a woman in our church had surgery, but their life group surrounded this woman and took care of her. So what if, when life groups launch next fall, you made sure that everyone that you sit around every Sunday morning, that you're pulling them in to be a part of this, so that no one slips through the cracks, so that people are encouraged, so that everyone in our church, regardless of age or theological stripe or political bent or anything, whether or not they fully believe or not, they had a place, a group that cheered for them, that was their encouragement, that took care of them. Or what if we took the baptismal response that we say every Sunday here, what if we took that seriously, really seriously, so seriously that we understand that we don't have a children's minister and a youth minister. All of us are children's ministers. All of us are youth ministers. What if we took that so seriously that it impacted not just youth and children on site here, but it impacted the youth and the children of our communities? We spread out to be coaches for soccer and baseball, and we work with band and choirs and all of those things that children in Oxford are invested in. What if we took seriously the call to surround children with a community of love and faith? What I know and what you know is that church can be difficult. You know all the failings of it. You know that there's a lot more peace on Sunday mornings on your back porch with a cup of coffee rather than trying to figure out which sidewalks are open and where bathrooms are and all those kinds of things here. You get better storytelling most Sundays on Netflix than from your pulpits, excluding you, of course, Christopher. Excluding me, okay, thank you. He's very kind. You get better storytelling there. You get better storytelling at the movie theater. You know, when you go to the beach and you're enjoying God's creation, nobody's going to hand you a pledge card or ask you to teach third grade Sunday school at all. But still, here, this is the place, through all of the struggle, through all of it, that we are made, where we have an opportunity to provoke one another and encourage one another so that we can become more and more who Christ calls us to be. And that's why we bother. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your forgiveness. not just for us individually, but forgiveness for us as a church. That when we get it wrong, when our eyes are taken off of you, when we think it's the principles or these other doctrines that are more important than you and the people around us, we're thankful that you allow us to start again and again and again. God, may we acknowledge that hunger that each of us have for true community, for a place where we can become more than what we've been, a place that can teach us and shape us and mold us into the people that your grace allows us to be. God, may we be a church that commits to provoking one another, to pestering one another, a church that commits to encouraging one another. And God, as our graduates to prepare to go to colleges near and far, as they prepare to take next steps of life which may take them far from Oxford, God, we pray that they would find communities that will provoke and pester them, that will encourage them when the days are dark, to be the people, to become the people that you know and believe they can be as your children. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.